Well, we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We've reached chapter 4, which is still early in the book, but some new things are going to be again happening here in Mark chapter 4. One of the things that we have already noticed in the early ministry of Jesus is that the multitudes there in Jerusalem were taking note of the power and the authority with which Jesus would speak. They had not heard anybody teach the way that Jesus taught, because he taught them, as it says in Mark chapter 1, he taught them with authority. But now we're going to see that not only did Jesus have the capability of teaching with that type of authority, but also with a wisdom that they had not heard before either. And he would do so as somewhat of a storyteller. That is, that Jesus would begin to use the art of story to get across spiritual truths. Now, everybody loves a story. There's probably not a single one of us does not love to hear a good story. We love to hear about characters and people and places. Sometimes those things are fanciful. Other times they're things that we can really relate to and so forth. Sometimes the stories really make us think about life. And Jesus was about to begin telling stories, but like I said, these stories had a purpose. We call them parables. And here in Mark 4, we get to the first parables that Jesus would begin to proclaim, not only to his disciples, but to the multitudes. So I'm going to read, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4, we're going to go down through verse 20. Tonight we'll be taking a look at just one parable. Next Sunday night, we'll have several short parables that we'll all lump together in one message. But this is a familiar parable, probably to many of us. It is called the parable of the sower. Some call it the parable of the soils. But let's hear what Jesus has to say, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and they had no root in themselves, and so endured only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But those that are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, Jesus spoke in parables, and it's interesting in the reading of these parables, I guess it's important to understand not only what parables are, but also why it was that Jesus began to speak in these parables. The word parable comes from a Greek word. It's almost transliterated into the English because the Greek word is parabolo. Essentially, it is the combination, it's a conjunction word. Para means alongside, balo means to throw. So the word parable essentially means to throw alongside. The concept basically was this. It was to tell a story that related a truth. And so the story was thrown alongside of the truth in order for us to, in some way, grasp the truth that is being taught. So something was placed alongside of another thing. One of those things is well known. The other thing is not so well known. But if you understand the well known part, hopefully you'll gain greater understanding of the lesser known part. And so the parables were essentially this. They were stories that Jesus would tell from everyday life there in first century Israel, things that the people could relate to, things that they knew well. And the purpose was that in the telling of these stories of things that they knew well, a spiritual truth, maybe that was not known very well, would be alongside of that well-known illustration, so that those who would hear these stories hopefully would grasp what it was that Jesus was trying to get across. And so Jesus would tell stories about things that they knew about, things like shepherds and sheep and farmers and their crops. And he would talk about fishermen and their nets and servants and their masters. All of these things were things that they understood well. It was part of their culture. But in each of these stories, it was coming alongside of a spiritual truth that Jesus was trying to illustrate for them. But why was it that Jesus would use this method? The why, it actually might surprise many of us. It might be assumed that Jesus would use these stories alongside of the spiritual truth, so that everybody would understand the spiritual truth that he was trying to get across. In fact, that is not the reason. In fact, we're going to find out, and I'm going to begin not by looking at the parable itself, but actually by Jesus's response to a question that the disciples had asked him here in the middle of the passage. Look with me again at verse 10, where after Jesus had shared this parable, he was spending some time with his disciples afterward, and it says, "But when he was alone," meaning with his disciples, "those around him the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables.' So that," and here's his explanation of why these parables were given, "seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Essentially, the disciples are wondering why it was that Jesus suddenly began telling these stories, using these parables in his teaching method. In Matthew's gospel, who also shares about the same story, Matthew adds a few details in that not only were these disciples asking about the parable itself, they actually asked the question this way. They said, "Why do you teach them in parables?" The "them" was in relation to the multitudes of people that Jesus was speaking to on a regular basis. "Why do you teach them using these parables in contrast with the way that Jesus was instructing the disciples?" See, apparently Jesus, when he would spend time with the multitudes, would often use these parables. But when he was spending alone time with his disciples, oftentimes he would be speaking either in simple language or be explaining the very parables that he had been sharing with the multitude. So the disciples were curious, why have you adopted this method Jesus. Why is it that you're doing it this way? But the contrast in Jesus' explanation, not only in Matthew, but also here in Mark, is a contrast between the you and those outside. Notice again in verse 11, he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Essentially, Jesus is drawing a line between two groups of people. The you were his disciples, those that were his true followers, committed to him. Those who were outside was a reference to those who might have been part of the large crowds that would come out to hear Jesus speak or to work a miracle and so forth. But they were not considered part of the true disciples of the Lord. And Jesus did not tell these parables so that everybody would understand, though everybody would hear the message that Jesus was giving. Some would understand and some would not. So these parables to some would reveal the truth, and to others it would conceal the truth. Some would walk away with an understanding of what Jesus was getting across. Others would walk away having heard an interesting story. They might have even enjoyed the story or illustration, but would not fully grasp what it was that Jesus was getting or trying to get across. Now, why would Jesus want to conceal the truth from anybody? This is the part where I think many of us would wonder. Doesn't Jesus want everybody to come to an understanding of the truth? Well, that brings us to the passage that he quoted here in verse 12, which actually was pulled from Isaiah chapter 6. We're here in verse 12. We won't turn back to Isaiah, though I'll refer to it. Here in verse 12, he quotes from Isaiah 6, "Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." That's maybe initially hard for us to understand or swallow, because our concept is that Jesus came to forgive sins. He came to give understanding. But in the passage that he is quoting, it seems like the truth is being hidden. It is not being revealed. In order for us to understand what's being said by Jesus, we need to understand what was taking place when those words were spoken in Isaiah chapter 6. At the time of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet of the Lord proclaiming the word of God to the people. God was wanting to get his message out to the people. But the problem was is that by and large, the people were not attentive to that message. They didn't want to hear the message. They didn't agree with the message. The message was in conflict with their lifestyle or whatever the reason. The prophet, not only Isaiah, but other prophets during Isaiah's time were also sent by the Lord to proclaim to the people the truth of God, a message that God wanted them to hear. And what was that message? The people were not walking right. They were not walking with the Lord as they should. They were not walking in his commandments. And so the prophets were sent to warn the people that if you do not begin to line your life up with what God requires of you, judgment is going to come. The people resisted that message. They didn't want to hear that message. Many of these prophets were persecuted. They were ignored, or they were outright, resisted the message that these prophets were giving. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, what basically is being communicated is this: I have given you my message, but because you have not received my message, you have shunned my message, you have turned away from my message, then I am going to take away from you your ability to understand the message or to receive that message. I have given you light. You didn't want the light. So you no longer will have the ability to see the light. I will take that ability away from you. And so it was God would allow Israel back in Isaiah's day to go into captivity as a means of punishing them for not being receptive to what the Lord has to say. So we bring that up to Jesus' time, and we find that what Jesus is getting across is that as it was in the days of Isaiah, so it was in that first century a time that Jesus was doing his ministry. There were some that were receptive to the light that Jesus was giving. But there were others that were entertained by the light but weren't interested in receiving the light. In all reality, they were resisting the truth that Jesus was trying to communicate to them. And because Jesus was being rejected by many, even early in his ministry, the light that he had been shining would begin to conceal the truth. So that those who were open to the light would begin to understand the light, but those who were resistant to the light, even what light was being shown to them would begin to diminish. It would be taken away from them. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." That means those that have abundance of truth, much is going to be required from them. So in a sense, it might have been actually the mercy of Jesus extended to these people. Because the more truth that they had heard, if they understood that truth, they would be responsible for every bit of truth that they were being given. So if the truth began to be hidden from them, maybe they would be less accountable to that truth. Those that had the truth and understood the truth and received the truth, they would be accountable for that truth that they were given. But if they were resisting the truth, they would begin to lose the ability to understand or comprehend the truth. Thus, Jesus might have actually been extending mercy to them by hiding the truth so that they would not understand. All that to say is this, is that as Jesus began to speak in these parables, some would understand and some would not understand. All of them seemed to enjoy the messages because they kept coming out to hear Jesus speak. But just enjoying what Jesus had to say is different than receiving what Jesus had to say. It's one thing to admire him. It's another thing to surrender to him. It's one thing to associate with spiritual things. It's another thing to surrender one's life to the Spirit of God and allow Jesus to reign and to rule in one's heart. And so the reason why Jesus began to speak in parables is to reveal truth to some and to conceal truth to others. But that brings us now to the parable. Rather than reading it over, I'll just kind of explain again what Jesus was getting across in the parable of the sower. He talked about a farmer who went out to sow seeds on his land. And as he was scattering the seeds, and the way that they would do that is they would usually have a large bag of the seed. They have already plowed their field, and now it's time to plant the seeds within that field. So from the bag, they would begin to scatter the seed on their field. But invariably, that seed would fall on different types of soil. Some of the seed would fall on, it says, you know, the wayside or the pathway. Some of that seed would fall on rocky soil. Some of that seed would fall among soil that would begin to sprout up with weeds and with thorns and thistles. And some of the seed would fall on good soil. And so there were various types of soil that the seed was falling on. And there are some constants in this parable, and then there's a variable in this parable. The constants are this, is that the seed is symbolic of the Word of God. No matter where that seed was scattered, it is symbolic of the Word of God. The sower, the farmer who is planting the seed, is a picture of the Lord himself. Those two are constant throughout the parable. The one variable is actually the soil, because the soil was different. The seed would not always fall upon the same type of soil. And there are four types of soil that are mentioned here. One is good soil. Another is weedy or thorny soil. Another is rocky soil. And then we have the hardened path. The soil where the seed could not penetrate at all. Now we're going to break down this parable a little bit and see what Jesus meant by it. And one of the great things about the parable of the sower is that we don't have to grapple with the meaning because it's one of the few parables that Jesus actually explained. And I'm so thankful for that because I don't have to try and figure out what it means and explain it to you. We just go right to what Jesus had to say about the parable. And so after sharing the parable, when he was with his disciples, he began to explain it. So let's again take a look, beginning with verse 13. And we will first look at the hard heart before we go on to the conditions of the other hearts. We have the hard heart, the shallow heart, the distracted heart, and the prepared heart. Verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now, this is the seed that fell on the wayside. Now, if you understand the geographical layout of the area of Galilee, Galilee was to a great extent a farming area. And so there were farmers and fields that were throughout the region of Galilee. And the farmers would, every season, would be tilling the soil for the field that they were going to plant. But surrounding these fields would be roadways and pathways that oftentimes were dividing one field from another, but these were the places that the people would travel upon. So when they were getting from one location to another, they wouldn't walk through the field, they would walk on these waysides. They were basically dirt pathways or roads. And because they were trampled upon so often, the ground got very hard. And so you can understand why the seed, as it was being scattered, those seeds that fell upon these pathways were just bouncing on the top of the soil because the soil was not tilled up at all. It was compacted, and the seed just had no capability of penetrating. That is why we understand what Jesus is getting across is descriptive of the person who had a hard heart. Now, what is it that makes a person's heart hard to the Word of God? I want to suggest several different reasons why a person's heart might grow hard. One is simply out of neglect. When a heart is neglected, it invariably is going to become hard. Now understand that on these pathways, this was the portion of soil that was neglected by the farmer who had every season would be tilling up his field. He would till up the soil that was on the field, but he would not be tilling the soil that was on the roadways or the pathways. And so in that sense, these were the areas that were neglected. And so over a period of time, the soil would just get harder and harder and harder. My wife, Stephanie, and I, we live on a bit of land and had several years ago built our house on this land that we had purchased. And when it came time after we had moved into the house to actually get into the yard and do some of the landscaping, we found that this ground had been neglected. And what I mean by neglected is I don't know that anybody put a shovel in this dirt throughout the history of mankind. I don't think ever was anybody out there tilling this ground at all. It was nearly as hard as concrete. Literally, to plant a one-gallon shrub, we had to get a jackhammer out to dig the hole. That's the kind of ground that we were planting, and I'm thinking, it's all going to die. There's no way in the world that this stuff is going to survive. You know, one of the things that I learned in the process of, you know, we did our own landscaping because we would rather do it ourselves than pay somebody else to do it, I guess. But we decided to do it all on our own. One of the things that I learned was this. It is better to plant a $10 tree in a $100 hole than a $100 tree in a $10 hole. What it really gets down to is the quality of the soil that you are planting that tree or that shrub or what or that flower, whatever it is, it needs to have room to grow. It has to have good soil that it can begin to send down its roots in order to establish itself and to get healthy and the nutrients and the water and so forth and so on. If you put it in an expensive plant in a $10 hole, it's going to fight for its life, and oftentimes it loses that battle. So the point being is that good soil is extremely important. And here in our land at our home, it was extremely hard ground. So we were finding that we were having to dig holes that were much larger than maybe typically would be necessary just to give these plants an opportunity to send down their roots and so forth like that. Why? Because the ground had been neglected for all of human history. But not only does the neglected heart grow hard, but also a heart grows hard through sin. See, God has given each of us a conscience. We have a conscience, God-given, that has enabled us to be able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And when we choose to do what is wrong, the Spirit of God pricks our conscience so that we feel that conviction, that we know that what we did was wrong, it was inappropriate, and we have a choice in that very moment to either surrender to that conviction and choose in future situations like that to do the right thing. Or we harden ourselves against that conviction and say, well, I don't care, I want to do it my way. But every time that we feel that conviction between something that is right and something that is wrong, every time that we resist the work of God in our life, we take a step towards hardening our heart. That is why maybe the first time that you committed some drastic sin, you felt so horrible. You enjoyed it. You enjoyed the sin, but you felt so guilty afterwards. But the next time you committed that sin, you did feel bad, but you didn't quite feel as bad as the last time you committed that sin. And the third time, a little bit less. And the fourth time, you don't really feel so bad at all anymore. By the fifth or sixth time, your conscience has grown hard because you have resisted the Lord over and over and over again. All of us have seen this happen in our lives. When you resist the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, when God reveals to you truth and you hold back from that truth, your heart gets a little bit harder. When you get convicted by something that you've done and you harden your heart gets you resist that, your heart gets a little bit harder. So not only is a neglected heart one that grows hard, but the one who persists in sin grows hard as well. And then thirdly, a heart hardens when it begins to feel self-righteous. When it begins to feel self-satisfied with their own lifestyle, that it's good enough, I'm good enough, and it becomes self-righteous. You know, the religious leaders, the time of Jesus, had a serious problem with self-righteousness. They felt like they were completely adequate in and of themselves. Their own efforts and the things that they were doing, they felt like they were better than other people. And because of that, they resisted the message of Jesus. And after Jesus had been crucified, they began to resist the message of the apostles as they began to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. In fact, when you get to Acts chapter 7, and Stephen gives his testimony before the religious leaders. He sums up his proclamation of the gospel and what these Israelites had been doing near the end of his message by basically saying, you're stiff-necked. You guys have hardened your heart against the Holy Spirit. God has been trying to work in your life, but you have resisted God's work in your life. And because of that, you guys have gotten to the point where you have so hardened your heart that God sent the Messiah, and you rejected the Messiah. And now, even though he is risen from the dead and we are proclaiming the gospel to you, you still are resisting the Holy Spirit. It was their self-righteousness. And what is the result of those seeds that are not able to penetrate the soil? Jesus goes on and said, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Because the word of God is never able to penetrate, Satan comes along and is able just to snatch that seed from ever penetrating their hard heart. Then he goes on and moves from the hard heart to the shallow heart. We see that in verse 16 and verse 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So there would be some seed as the farmer was out there sowing his seed. Some of the seed would fall on what is called the stony ground or the rocky soil. Now, we might on the surface think that that is soil that, you know, just has a lot of small rocks scattered throughout. But that probably was not the picture that Jesus was trying to get across. These farmers, you know, had been farming for life, and so they had gotten good at removing all of the stones from the soil so that their plants had a better chance. What is being referred to here is not a lot of rocks strewn throughout the soil. It is an underlying bedrock that was underneath the surface of what was probably good soil that was just deep enough so that their plow did not reach it, so that when the seeds would fall on this soil, it would spring up quickly. But because there was this bedrock underneath the soil, it never was able to establish any substantial roots at all. And because the roots could not go down, instead, the plant would send its energy up. And so immediately, what you would see is the results above ground. Here are these plants that are immediately springing up above the ground. And so it looks healthy. It looks like it is reacting well. The seeds are, you know, beginning to grow. But as the story goes on, it's only a matter of time before summer hits. And when the summer sun begins to beat down upon those plants, though they look healthy above the soil, they're not healthy below the soil. They don't have a root structure that is able to sustain it when the sun gets hot. And so they begin to wither away. The picture that Jesus is getting across to us is that there are some who, when they hear the word of God, there is an immediate reception of that word. They respond in a very positive way. And we get excited about that. You know, we see immediate, you know, results of what appears to be spiritual growth in their life. We get excited about seeing the fact that they're making steps, you know, towards building a relationship with the Lord. But all of that is above the surface. What's happening below the surface, everything is shallow. There's no depth to that commitment at all. Now, we might not see it initially because that is what is happening below the surface. All we can notice is what is happening above the surface. But below the surface, roots are not being sent down deep. Why? Because they don't have that capability. There is that rock that is underneath the surface of that soil. So immediate results are seen, but not lasting results. Because the sun beating down upon those plants, in Jesus' parable, he explains that that is descriptive of times of tribulation and of persecution, it says there in verse 17. So when trials and persecution come, and it always comes, there isn't any one of us that escapes the trials and tribulations of life. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have tribulation. He didn't say some will have tribulation. He said you will have tribulation. We all go through times of trouble. Those who have made a profession of faith, but really that profession has not gone beyond the surface. It is shallow. It has no depth to it. When persecution or struggle, problems begin to arise, they begin to wither away. What appeared to be life above the surface begins to wilt and begins to wither, and it does not last. I think sometimes we get really discouraged when we see someone who makes a profession of faith that only lasts for a very short period of time before they go right back to the old life. It is discouraging because we thought that there was some depth to the decision that they made. But the fact that they wither away is an indication that it was not a genuine commitment. It was a superficial one. It was one that was proved to be superficial by the response when things got a little bit difficult. And then we come to the distracted heart. There is the hard heart, the shallow heart. The distracted heart is here in verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now some of that seed that would be planted would go on soil that appeared to be good soil, but within that soil would also be the seeds of thorns and weeds and thistles, which would begin to grow up at the same time that the crops began to grow up. And these thorns would begin to choke out what the farmer intended to grow. As you know, if you've ever tended your own garden or have your own landscaping that you take care of, you don't have to do anything to grow weeds. You don't even have to water in order for weeds to grow. You don't have to fertilize. You have to do everything in your power to overcome weeds from growing. And you have to do everything in your power to get the flower to grow. Truth of the matter is that, you know, when even a farmer is trying to get a crop to grow, he's oftentimes going to have weeds or thistles that are going to grow up among his crops. But what those unwanted plants begin to do is choke out the wanted plants. And they do this in various ways. In some ways, they are going to take up the space. They're going to use the root space underneath the ground, which means that they're going to begin to suck up the nutrients and the moisture that was intended for the good plants, and they're going to take it for themselves. Not only that, but as they grow up larger, they will begin to block out the sunlight from the plants that you actually want to grow. So they're taking up the space, they're taking up the nutrients, they're taking up the moisture, they're taking up the sunlight. All of this results in the fact that what you want to grow ends up getting choked out and becomes unfruitful. And Jesus describes what those weeds, those thorns and thistles actually represent. In verse 19, he calls them the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. In other words, this is the person who might initially receive the word, respond to it in a positive way, but the things of this world take priority in their life. They're more interested in what this world has to offer than in what God's word or his spirit or his gospel has to offer. So there might be an initial response in a positive way. What ultimately happens is that all of that positive response to the word of God is choked out because they begin to desire other things. And it happens over and over again where a person who might at some time have responded positively to the gospel gets distracted by other things. Well, they live in an apartment, but what they really want to do is live in a house, not an apartment. And so they work those extra hours instead of being in fellowship in order to get enough money so that they can buy the house and get out of the apartment. But it's not long before that, you know, 1,200 square foot house is not exactly what I wanted. I kind of wanted the 1,800 square foot house. And the two-car garage is okay, but I would really like to have a three-car garage. And so you know the progression that so many people will go through. They begin to work the second job, or they begin to get distracted with their hobbies and other things that they want to spend their time occupied in doing. And essentially, the cares of this world overwhelm the desire for God's word. And in a matter of time, any initial response in a positive way to the word of God gets choked out, and it ultimately bears no fruit at all. Because though there might have been some initial response, the cares of this world begin to choke out the space, the nutrients, the moisture, the sunlight, and so it bears no fruit. It should not surprise us that the scripture warns us about that. Not once, but repeatedly. Just share a few verses with you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John tells us, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." James would also say in chapter 4, verse 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Whoever wants to become a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." And Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "No one can serve two masters. For he's either going to love one and hate the other, or he's going to be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon and riches." The point being this is that it is so easy to be distracted by the things of the world, and we cannot try and juggle that affection of toward God and toward the things of the world at the same time. So ultimately, if you try and balance those two, you're going to be swayed in one way or the other. And unfortunately for many, it's not in a good way, and they get choked out. Any spiritual life that began to show signs gets choked out and withers away. But that brings us to the fourth soil. We've seen the hard heart, we've seen the shallow heart, we've seen the distracted heart, but now we get to the prepared heart. Verse 20. "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, what's interesting about the good soil is we're not really told what made it good. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't really describe to us what made the good soil good. But I can tell you this, that what made the good soil good is what it did not have, based upon the condition of the other soils that we have already looked at. Meaning this, is that the good soil had not become hard. It had not hardened itself against the truth of the Word of God. It was not shallow, meaning that it was allowing the Word of God not just to sit superficially upon that soil or just penetrate beneath the surface, but was allowing it to sink deep, was allowing the roots of the seed of the Word of God to spread out deep. And it was also not laden with thorns and with weeds, so that the plant was able to survive that was put on that prepared or that good soil. So what we can gain from that is this, is that the prepared heart is the one that is not hardening itself against the Lord. It is not going to be satisfied with just a superficial commitment to the Lord, and it is not going to be distracted by worldly things that takes its attention and affection away from the things of God. And we can look then at the results of the seed that is in that type of soil. Because it tells us that it begins to bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What's amazing about that is this, is that back in that day, the farmer who planted seed in his field would have a really good crop if it produced 8-fold. A truly exceptional crop would produce 10-fold. But that was about as good as it would get for the farmer. That whatever you planted, you would get tenfold back. But what Jesus says is the one whose heart is put in a place where they take in the truth of the gospel, not superficially, not temporarily, not allowing anything to choke it out, but truly take it in, receive it. They will produce 30, or maybe 60, or maybe even 100 times what was planted in their heart. In other words, Jesus said, when you have a heart that truly receives the gospel, you receive the message of salvation that comes through Christ alone, your life is going to bear fruit, and not just a little bit. It's going to bear a lot of fruit. And what fruit is it talking about? Well, in the New Testament, there are many times that the fruit of the Christian life is brought up. I'll just mention a handful, and there's more than what I'm even going to mention. But in Romans 6, we're told about the fruit of holiness. In Philippians 4, we're told about the fruit of our financial giving. In Colossians 1, we're told about the fruit of good works. In Hebrews 13, we're told about the fruit of our praise that is lifted unto the Lord. And in Galatians 5, we're told about the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that God wants to bring out of our lives. You know, when I, it's not the house that we're living in now, but it was a house that we had bought previously. It had no backyard either. It, again, was one of those yards that no shovel had it ever seen. But I got to the point where I wanted to actually put in some grass. And I knew the soil was probably not that great, so I actually did something I've never done before. I took a bucket of that soil to an agriculture lab. And I said, here's my backyard in this bucket. Can you tell me what my yard needs? Because I want to have a nice lawn. So they analyzed it for me. And they got back to me a report. And they told me two things. One, they told me the current condition of my soil. And then they told me the second thing, and that was what I needed to do to my soil in order to get it ready for the grass to really do well. So I got that report back, and they told me exactly what I needed to add. So I went and I purchased those products. I put those into the soil. I got a rototiller, and I tilled that into the soil, and then I put out the my sod, my grass. And I tell you what, I had never had grass that was healthy as that grass. I never had it before. I have never had it since. That was the best grass or the best lawn I have ever had. Why? Because I found out what the soil needed, and I gave the soil what it needed so that what I planted would have the best opportunity. What Jesus is sharing with us here in this story is the condition of our hearts. And there are four possibilities. There are some who have a hard heart. There are some who have a shallow heart. There are some who have a distracted heart. And there are some that have a prepared heart. And I believe that in the group of us here tonight, it is safe to say that all of us have one of those four types of hearts. So that when the Word of God goes out, when the gospel is presented, we have reacted one of four ways to it. Either that truth has sat on the surface of our heart, never penetrating because we have so hardened ourselves against it. Or it has penetrated, but only on a shallow basis. So that though there might have been some signs of life, that sign of life will not last because we have truly not sent down our roots into the Lord. Or we have gotten so distracted by the things of this world that it's not possible that our life could be fruitful to the glory of God. Or we're allowing the Word of God to penetrate, to take root, and to bear the fruit that the Lord intended it to bear. In Psalm 139, David concludes his psalm by saying this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I would pray that for ourselves tonight, that we really would say, "God, search me." Maybe you have received the Lord, and even as a believer, we can go through periods of time when we get shallow. We get shallow towards spiritual things. Or we get distracted. Our attention, our affection, our time starts getting drawn away to the things of this world, the temporary things rather than eternal things. Allow God to search your heart. And maybe it is needed again to have our heart tilled up so that we can again take in the word as deep as God intended. It's also possible that there might be some of you here tonight that have found yourself here in a church service but have never received the Lord. But maybe you're hearing his voice tonight. I want you to know that myself and some of the other pastors and church leaders, we're going to be down front at the conclusion of the service. And if you really feel through the teaching of what Jesus is saying in this story, God tugging on your heart saying, "You know what? You need me. I want to forgive you. I'm here to give you life." Maybe tonight is the time that you can make that decision to soften your heart, to get away from the rocky soil or the distractions of this world and just say, "God, I want you in my life." We want to pray with you.